Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast, and if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Well, good morning. Hope you're all doing well and you ran in here and in between the raindrops, which is much needed. So, but anyway, glad to have you all here, those of you watching online. We are about halfway through a series through the book of James, the first book written in the New Testament, something that we don't often hear about. But last week, and then again a continuation this week, is really along those lines of what James said, which is faith without works is dead. Now, Martin Luther, the reformer, wanted to eliminate James from the Bible for that very reason, fearing that it would cause people to stay stuck, because it's written to predominantly Jewish audience who were now Christians, but they would be stuck in the law and it works kind of righteousness, which is very much tragically alive and well today. But like I talked about last week, James knew exactly what Paul had said and what Paul was teaching, because there was not a written Bible at that time, and he knew the truth was that we are saved by grace through our faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing, period. He knew that. But what he was getting at and trying to get the attention of these new Christians was, he was trying to get their attention and go, but because you have this new work that has begun in your life that is transforming you by the renewing of your mind through the Holy Spirit, there certainly ought to be evidence of that change in your life. And so that's where he's going with that last week. And understand that in the Bible, you know, the writers didn't write in chapters and verses like we do today. So this is basically one thought. And today what we're going to talk about is maybe the most obvious sign or evidence or fruit or whatever of this transforming work in our lives, and it's the power of our words, how we use our words, how we hear others' words, and what an impact that has on us. You know, I think that it is the greatest tool for good, and maybe the most powerful weapon for bad that there is. The way we speak, the way we think, ought to be evidence that we are different from our world. And certainly if our world needed it now, and needed it any time, they need it now. So we're going to look today at the first 13 verses of the third chapter of James. And keep in mind, this is just a continuation of the thought that he began last week, that faith without works is dead. You're not saved by good works, but you're saved certainly for good works. Because if there's something happening in your life, and this metamorphosis is taking place, which is exactly the word Paul uses in Romans 12, we are being transformed daily by the renewing of our minds so that we can know God's will, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. There's this actual change that began in you when you accepted Christ, and it ought to be expressed in how you live your life, and certainly almost always expressed in how you use your words. So let's go ahead and dive in, beginning with verse 1. Which I would just as soon take out of this text, and you'll see why in a minute. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. I was kind of wanting to just skip over that one today. You know, I think he's talking about not judged so much by God, but our actions. You know, we know, unfortunately, tragically, far too often, when a pastor or a teacher in the church falls, fails, messes up, it has a pretty big ripple effect, and I really think that's what he's talking about here. So I get it, I take that to heart very seriously every time I read it. But then he goes on in verse 2 and says, indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches or has a huge impact, in other words. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. And then he kind of wraps it up this way. And this is one of those prove it kind of statements. Again, you say you're saved, you know Christ, you're being transformed. Prove it by the way you live, by the way you talk, by the way you interact with all creatures who are created in God's image, which we talked last week as all people, whether they recognize it or not, and we need to treat them as such and speak to them accordingly. In verse 13, he says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. Now, we're going to talk today about the power of words and the proper use of words. Now, the power of words and how the power of our words affects not just the hearer, but also the speaker. The power of our words, what we say, affects us internally a lot more than we, I think, realize that it does. We know how it affects us from the outside in, but from the inside out, how does the power of our words affect us? So, we're going to look at that, but the power of our words in verse 6, James says, and among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world. It is powerful of wickedness, corrupting your entire life, your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. And then he could take this from Proverbs, the words of Solomon in Proverbs, where he talks about our speech's effect on not just the person talking, but the person hearing as well. If you look at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 13, he says, the wicked are trapped by their own words. We can actually be trapped by our own words. And we're going to look at that in just a second. He says, but the godly escape such trouble. And if you jump down to verse 18 in Proverbs chapter 12, he says, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. Our words have the power to give life and to take life. I mean, it really is that literal, I think, in my opinion. Words are just this underestimated power that we have in our lives because it can give and take away life. So let's start with talking about how the words of others affect us when we hear them. You know, this is kind of where we often go, has a huge effect on us. If you look at what he says in verse 9 here, he says, sometimes, he's talking about our tongues or our words, sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes our tongue curses those who've been made in the image of God. Now, you remember last week I talked about, you know, how we have such an opportunity to speak life into those in our world, and we are called to do that, even if we strongly disagree with them, even if they hate us and are very different from us. We must see every human being as a person divinely created in God's image. Now you're like, well, I don't see God's image in that person. No, God's image is marked on every human being, whether they acknowledge it or not, and we must treat them accordingly, and we certainly must speak to them accordingly. But we know by experience and just by looking out at social media and what's in the media and politics and everything else, not always happening, right? Because this is a very, very challenging thing for us. You know, think about the power of words when somebody is speaking to us. You know, the old saying, and I don't know, it was from a fairy tale or a rhyme or whatever, sticks and stones may break my bones, and we can all complete it, can't we? But words will never hurt me. Let me just say that's a crock. It is. That is so wrong. That is so not true. We've all experienced some physical pain, and usually we can find some relief to that. But when somebody has wounded us at a deep emotional level, it seems like that pain is unbearable, and it's like, will it ever go away? And you can probably think of some people in your life right now as you think about this who have wounded you deeply with their words, and it began with a little spark and it's kind of smoldered, and maybe it's come to flame in your life and it still affects you. I think about, as I was working on the message, I think about a girl in fifth grade who I had the biggest crush on. I mean, like from fifth grade, I think from fourth grade all through high school. We never dated, but I remember one time we were coming in from recess, and I don't know if they still do this, but back, yeah, I think they do. I see it over at Eisenhower. But we'd have to, you know, run in from recess when they'd blow the whistle, and then you'd line up at the door, you know, and I remember she was like standing behind me or in front of me, and just randomly she goes, "You're fat." Ouch. I mean, I've always been a above average sized person, and I was probably a bit, you know, rotund back then. That's a kind way to put it, right? But she had to point that out to me, and I had the biggest crush on her. It was devastating to me. And, you know, I still, this is like 50 some years later, I'm far better about it now than I was, but I still sometimes think about that when I look at myself in pictures. I was like, oh gosh, why was my grandpa with my grandkids? That's what I feel like sometimes. That sticks with you. And then when I was a junior in college, I had just come to Christ and I began to feel this wrestling about becoming a pastor, which was a strange sensation for me. And I remember we were on a baseball trip. And I remember we were on the team bus and we were talking about it. And I was beginning to be pretty open about sharing my faith. And with one of my group of friends there, I'm sharing. I'm like, you know, I thought maybe God wants me to be a pastor. Now, these are a group of non-Christians for the most part. And I remember one of my closest friends, after the laughter had subsided, about me being a pastor, the visual of that was hilarious to them for obvious reasons. But this one guy who was one of my closest friends said, "You can't be a pastor, you're not smart enough." And he was probably had evidence to believe that at that time. But you know, still, there are days, not so much anymore, but there are days where I'd be like, am I a fraud? I mean, am I really just fooling everybody because I have the gift of gab and I can, you know, BS my way out of anything or into anything. Have I really done that? And I'm like, no, stop it. But those words start as a small spark. And you can probably think of somebody right now who has said something to you that has started this smoldering little fire in your life that still, you know, impacts you and affects you. And it's true. And I think the thing is, you know, words have such great power in our lives. I mean, they set a fire burning in our lives. I mean, he talks about this again, you know, in verse 6, he says, in the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great, forest on fire. It sets a burning fire in your life. Now, another thing about words is how you talk to yourself. What's your voice saying to you? Would you ever talk to somebody else the way you talk to yourself? Probably not in a lot of cases. Oh, you're fat, you're ugly, you're stupid, you're worthless, you're nothing. You don't say that to other people unless you're just a pathological person. But you say that to yourself all the time. How do you think that affects you? Well, pretty deeply, I would say. And why do words have such great power in our lives? Because for all of us, our identity has been largely formed by the words spoken to us by other people. Whether it's our parents, our siblings, our peers, our spouses, our children, our, you know, whatever, our coworkers, words largely influence how we see ourselves. You know, I was reminded of that a couple months ago. Cookie and I were, we went to Detroit for a funeral of a friend, and on the way there, I wanted to stop by my family's funeral, my dad's cemetery that his family's all buried in. It's up in Brooklyn, Michigan, by the Michigan International Speedway, for you race fans, but my family's all buried about a mile from there, and I hadn't been there in years. And so we first went to my dad's graveside, my aunt's, and then we went to the other side of the funeral where my grandparents were buried and another aunt, and the sexton of the cemetery was there, an older man, and we started talking, and I said, "Do you happen to know my dad?" He goes, "Is your dad named Jim?" And I'm like, "Yeah." And he goes, "I went to high school with him." And I'm like, wow, this is quite a moment. And he was talking about my dad and how he was a good athlete. He was the president of the class, played in the band. I mean, a high achiever. And it reminded me of like a tragic ending to his life where he died as a result of probably alcohol abuse and insecurity and went through job after job and died at 49 years old. And I was like, so much potential. But then I was reminded of some things that, you know, I had heard from my mom and my aunts and different ones. There's my grandfather's grave, his dad. And I thought about the fact that my dad had shared this with me when I was young. He never got his dad's approval. Never felt his dad's affirmation in his life. Now, again, you can use that as an excuse the rest of your life, or you can overcome that, and I think through Christ. But he was never able to overcome that. And I thought, wow, the power of our words over, especially those that we love, is we cannot underestimate that. And this is why James goes to such great lengths to talk about this. But as parents, as peers, and now you add to that, at any given moment, in any day, you are influenced by the words of perfect strangers on Instagram, Facebook, social media. People can say anything, and they don't even know who you are, but they can say whatever they want about you, and it affects you. You can do the same to them. And then in addition to that, you're always watching their highlight reels, and so you think your life, you're a loser because you don't live their life. Well, they're not going to post their bad stuff on there, although people are doing that increasingly. But those words can make or break you. At a soul level. Because we have a soul. Because we're created in God's image. Now, let's talk about how it affects the speaker. Because I don't think we often think about this. In verse 6, Paul says, "And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body." He's saying that about your words. The way you speak, the way you use your words can corrupt your whole life, your whole body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. I don't know if it's so much true anymore, but there was a school of thought in psychology years ago where, you know, you got to get it out. You just got to get it out. You got to lay into the people that have hurt you. You got to let them know, because only then will you find healing. Now, I think it's really important in counseling to get people to talk and to look at their words and process their words, but to just let people have it, just, you know, catharsis, man, boom. What James is saying is that's actually destructive. That doesn't mean you clam up and never share your feelings, but the way you go about talking and using your words has a much bigger impact on the health of your own soul and your mind and your body than you might think it does. And this is what he's getting at here. You know, getting people to talk is really important. And I think getting your words out, you know, as I look at the collective mental health of our culture right now, it's about as low as I've ever seen it, because we're coming out of basically 3 years of chaos, starting with COVID and isolation. And I don't think we've recovered from isolation. If the only voice you have to listen to day after day after day after day is your own, that's not a good thing. You need to interact with other human beings, whether it's at work, whether it's at church, whether it's just out in the community. You need other people, because those words are blessings or curses, but you need other people. You know, how many times do you hear about a serial killer or some person that does a violent act? It's like, well, nobody really knew him. He didn't really have any friends. And it's because you listen to your head. And I think the enemy, I've said this before, I think the enemy of our souls does his best work in the privacy and the secrecy of our brains, when all we hear is ourselves, what we think others think about us. That is not healthy. It's not normal. It's not how God designed us. In verses 3 and 4, he says, "We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong." This is how powerful words are in our lives. And I think there's another thing. You know, I think one of the... I could spend like days talking about the power of our words. I mean, I think you know, when you get your words out and you hear words from other people, I think that's one of the beauties of, like, say, a 12-step program. First thing you do is like, hi, I'm Denny, I'm an alcoholic. Hi, Denny, we're, you know, all alcoholics. And it begins to normalize those, that self-talk, when you're talking with others and you hear that they're saying the same thing. I think there's another aspect, and I won't spend much time on this, but I think when you get your words out and you make promises or you make vows or you give your word to somebody, I think it holds you accountable in a healthy way. I think about my own wedding vows. You know, when I took those wedding vows for almost 42 years ago, I said, for better or for worse, richer or poorer, death till us part, I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to love you. And I think speaking those words out does have some power. I had every intention of fulfilling those vows, and 42 years in, I'm still good there. Just, you wondered where I was going to go with that, I'm sure. But I was thinking, man, this is a big thing to commit to. But I think when you openly and verbally commit, make promises, vows, commitments, there's a level of accountability and power that God infuses into those words. When you speak before Him, before those that you love the most, that love you the most, there's something about that. We need each other. Okay, so that's a whole other sermon, but we're going to talk now about the proper use of words. Now, we've talked about the power of words. James, you know, really fleshes that out, but let's talk about the proper use of our words. In verse 5, he says, in the same way the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches or has a big impact, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. James uses two negative examples of improper use of our words, boasting and cursing. So let me get more specific with boasting and cursing. You know, we've all seen bad examples of it today in politics, of boasting. I'm great, my policies, or they're terrible. Or we see it in social media. We see it, but there's, we need more evidence of transformation in the believers. But if you could kind of break down what he's talking about in a very practical way with boasting or cursing, you might come up with six things. And these are something you might want to write down to remind yourself of this week. I've thought about this a lot as I've had conversations this week. I got to talk about this on Sunday, so I better watch my mouth. And here are some very practical ways that maybe you could watch your mouth. Don't complain. There's six of them. Don't complain. Go ahead, nudge the person next to you. Don't complain. Secondly, don't boast. You know, I read something really interesting about boasting or bragging or talking about yourself too much. When you're boasting or bragging, it's just insecurity leaking out. If you got to tell everybody how great you are all the time, you must not feel so great about yourself. Thirdly, this is going to hurt, just saying. Don't gossip. Single most deadly sin in the church, in my humble opinion of 40 years of doing this. I'm using my words wisely. Don't run someone else down. In other words, don't just put them down, because, you know, we love a common enemy, don't we? Don't defend yourself or accuse others. It's kind of in the same category. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. Let God do that. And always, I added a little caveat to the end of this one, always affirm others. Always affirm others when possible. Like if somebody does something really bad, it's like, oh, that was awesome the way you hit your brother, man. You should have hit him with a, you know. No, don't affirm bad behavior. But when you see somebody doing something good, affirm them. When you see somebody trying, affirm them. That's so very, very important. You see, these are the six things that are evidence of boasting or cursing. And the world says that we are kind of on trial. We're in a courtroom all the time. We're either, it seems like we spend our lives with our words either defending ourselves or prosecuting someone else. It doesn't have to be either or. Let God defend you. It's okay to stick up for yourself sometimes, but I started reading this book by Andy Stanley this past week, which is just outstanding. It's called Not In It to Win It. He says, it doesn't appear as though Jesus was all that interested in winning in life when he was here, because he had a larger purpose for being here. Why do we then as Christians feel like we have to win? the moral battles, the political battles, the religious battles? Why do we have to be right? Why do we feel like we always have to defend ourselves or prosecute someone else? Let's let God do that. I think this is, and we do this with our words a lot. You see, we are, the Bible says otherwise. I love what Paul says in Romans 8:1. He goes, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. We are free. Why don't we live like we're free? He talks about that in Ephesians 5. Why don't we live like we're free? Why don't we use our words that way? Let's live like we are free and justified. Now, how do we do this? How do we really, I want to kind of bring this home. James gives us a solution to how we can use our words in a way that is redemptive and God-honoring, and it builds other people up and it makes our world a better place. How can we use words of healing and life? I think he gives us, the key I think is in verse 9, James 3:9. He says, as talking about our tongue, sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. What James is saying here is, with our mouths, with our words, we can both praise God and curse people. With the same mouth, we can praise God and curse people. But I think he's making it real clear, we can't do them at the same time. You can't praise God and curse people at the same time. Because you feel so convicted. If you've been in the presence of God and praising God, so let's say you've been in here this morning, and you've been worshiping and, you know, hanging on every word I've said, and you go out of here and you start griping about your service at whatever restaurant you go to, or complaining about how stupid the drivers at WCCR are trying to get out of this place, you're gonna feel yucky inside. You ever known anybody that's done this? Because I'm sure none of you have done this. Where you're talking about somebody in a negative way and they walk into the room. You ever known anybody that did that? Like the person looking at you in the mirror this morning? I think that's the same feeling we get when we've been praising God and then suddenly we start cursing other people or putting a curse on them. Likewise, if you're spending your life just spewing garbage, it's almost impossible to praise God. Almost impossible. You see, when we praise God, what I think begins to happen is we are expressing our words of love and adoration to Him. He begins to reciprocate by speaking back into our souls how He feels about us. And that's where the healing interaction takes place. Then it begins to heal our speech with each other. How does he feel about you? Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You've heard me teach on that verse before, but I love it. He's saying, you are not my masterpiece, you are my work of art. Why do you think otherwise? Because somebody's told you you're less than, or you don't measure up, or you're too this, or you're not enough of that. And we need to begin to hear the transforming power of God's words about our identity so that we can extend those words of life and healing to all around us. Every person you will encounter today and tomorrow and the next day who is created in the image of God. Words can bring life, they can bring death, they can bring healing, or they can bring hurt.
If you're encouraged by today's message, please be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any social media channels. Thank you for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.